Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, a prophecy concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. You may be seated. Before we dive in, let me ask you all a question. When was the last time you read Nahum? Does anybody remember? A few months ago? Really? Bonus points if you know what Nahum is about. Without looking. You just have to know. A vision. It's a vision, okay? On the right track. When's the last time you ever heard a sermon about Nahum, from Nahum? Have you ever heard a sermon from Nahum? Have you ever read a devotional on Nahum? I know perhaps some of you have read through it through a Bible reading plan, but have you ever done a study of Nahum, through Nahum, about Nahum? Probably not. It's been stated that Nahum is in the top 10 least popular books of the Bible. If you just Google that, what are the least popular books of the Bible? I found this one website that contained the 10 least popular. Does anybody want to guess what number one is? Leviticus? No, not that one. Any other guesses? Numbers? No. Revelation? Mm-mm. At least that's not what was on this list, okay? What was on this list in order from least popular to, least popular. Obadiah was number one. Then Nahum, 2 John, 3 John, Haggai, Philemon, Zephaniah, Jude, Joel, and Jonah. And I'm not sure how Jonah's on there because that one seems to be pretty popular. But it was interesting nonetheless that Nahum is in the top three, or at the very minimum, it's in the top 10 somewhere. Certainly in your own personal lives, I'm sure that's the case. How many of us know what Obadiah is about? Nahum, 2 John, 3 John, Haggai, Philemon, Zephaniah, Jude, or Joel? Probably very few of us. But Nahum is at the top or the bottom of the list, depending upon how you talk about it. As one commentator said, I came across this. He said, "We often wish Nahum were not in the canon," or in other words, were not in the Bible. "And the book has been almost totally ignored in the modern church." And after reading this book, let me share a few verses with you. Verse 2, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath." Verse 7 of chapter 2, "It is decreed that Nineveh be exiled and carried away. Her female slaves moan like doves and beat on their breasts." Chapter 3, perhaps some of the more stark language in the book. Chapter 3, verse 5. "I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle." After reading just those handful of verses, do any of y'all have the attitude, have the mindset of, "That was some encouraging truth that I just read. That was life-giving, life-enhancing, it was uplifting"? If you read that, if you read the entirety of the letter, which we will be doing over the next few weeks, you might also retort back, "Why can't we just spend some time in the Gospel according to John, or the letter to the Ephesians, or even the Psalms? I enjoyed the time in the Psalms that we did recently. Why are we spending time in such a weird, obscure, hard to understand, frankly, hard to receive book? Because even though we might understand it, some of the language here is very hard to receive, even if we semantically know what is being said. What's the purpose of this book? What's the purpose of the prophetic books as a whole? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah. What's the benefit, the value of these books? Here's a few reasons as to why. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Okay, did you catch that? God, through Paul, said in verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. And when Paul wrote that, he's referring to the Old Testament specifically. Because when Paul wrote that, the New Testament was still being composed and compiled. So most specifically, what Paul is saying is, all of the Old Testament, Jonah, Obadiah, Nahum, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, all of it is God-breathed, spoken from God, given by God. And it is useful, it is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God spoke this word for our benefit. James chapter 3, you might recall, James 3, 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. Every single Christian stumbles. Every single Christian falls. And remember, the Christian life is like a walk. Not a walk in the park, but it is a walk. And sometimes in the Christian life, perhaps a lot of the time, we stumble. We trip, we veer off course, and we need course correction. We need encouragement to get back on the right path. And sometimes, when we stumble into sin, when we veer off course, sometimes what we really need in life is a firm, stern, dare I say, harsh warning to repent and turn to the Lord. See, sometimes in life we need the encouragement, we need the comfort, we need the things just to be able to get through the day. That is absolutely in Scripture. Brother Chris shared about that explicitly 2 weeks ago. But sometimes in the Christian life, we need straight, direct, stern, harsh warnings to repent, get off that wicked path that you're on, and turn to the Lord. The book of Nahum is one of those very powerful, very potent letters that we have in the Bible that is very stern, very direct, even harsh, frankly, but it is a word that we nonetheless need to hear because all Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful, it is helpful, it is profitable. Why else should we spend time in Nahum? Well, frankly, Nahum will help us to know Jesus better. Everybody wants to know Jesus more, right? If you're a Christian, that's part of the, we sing a song about that. I want to know you, Jesus, my Lord, King of the heaven, King of my soul. I want to know you more. That's our heart cry as Christians, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus said. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So if you're a Christian, you ought to want to know Jesus. By knowing Nahum, we will know Jesus more. How's that the case? Let me ask it slightly differently. Why did Jesus come into the world? If somebody were to ask you that, why did Jesus come into the world 2,000 years ago? To save sinners? That's a good blanket answer. There's a multiple good answers to that. Okay, it's not just a one simple, there's a lot of good answers to that. John Piper, he wrote a little book entitled 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. It's a little book. It's a pretty neat one because you don't really think about that many reasons of why Jesus died on the cross. But there are multiple reasons why Jesus died, why he came into the world in the first place. Jesus gives us one of those in Matthew 5, verse 17. Why did Jesus come to the world? This is what he said. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. I didn't come to do away with them, to discard them, to say that they're trash, that you need to ignore them. No, I came into the world to fulfill the law and the prophets. What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus came to fulfill the prophets? If you're going to answer that question, you have to know, what did the prophets first say in the first place? If you don't know what the prophets said, you have no idea how Jesus fulfilled them. So therefore, if you want to know Jesus more, spend time in the Old Testament. Specifically, spend time in the prophetic books. Perhaps the most neglected type of book in the Bible. It's one that many of us just shy away from because they're hard to understand, they're weird, they're repetitive, they're monotonous sometimes. But if you want to know Jesus better, spend time in Nahum. Along these same lines, a third reason for you. Why do we spend time in this book? Because, again, along the same lines, Jesus had a high view of the prophetic books. Jesus not only came to fulfill the book of Nahum and all the prophets, he also came quoting them a lot. He also came instructing others to study them a lot. For example, perhaps Jesus' first sermon in Luke 4, when Jesus was in his hometown, in the synagogue, he stood up, he quoted from Isaiah, some of the first words out of his mouth, his public ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was quoting from Isaiah. He preached a sermon from Isaiah. He also, Matthew 13, he used the prophets to explain the parables. And in Matthew 9, verse 13, he straightforwardly told some people he was talking to, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What did he just do there? He said, go and learn what this means from Hosea. He quoted Hosea. He pointed people, go study the Old Testament. Go study the prophets. Understand what this means. So Jesus had a high view of the Old Testament prophets. So should we. And lastly, along the same lines as all of those, we spend time in Nahum and all the prophets so that we might know the truth better. So that we might know the truth of our faith better. Think about some very well-known theological terms in the New Testament, and hopefully if you're a Christian, you know these terms. New Covenant. Have you ever heard that before? Okay. Gospel. Everybody's heard that one, right? Righteousness by faith. These are all good phrases, good theological truths, terms. All of those concepts are founded in and rooted in the Old Testament prophets. Paul did not come up with this stuff. He did not come up with righteousness by faith alone. Jesus did not speak a message in a vacuum. They were all, I put it like this, the New Testament language and message is soaked with the living water of the Old Testament. And as one of my professors said, we do not understand our faith if we do not hear the prophets. So that's why we spend time in Nahum. And P.S., just as a little bonus, as you may or may not be aware, Nahum is the sequel to Jonah. Everybody loves Jonah, but what happens after Jonah? That's what we find out in Nahum, these three chapters. So that's why we approach this book. That's why we're going to spend time in this in the next couple weeks. But now, having understood why, how should we? How do we get the most out of this book? How can we glean wisdom, glean truth, and apply it and live it out in our lives in 2024? There's a whole lot of historical context to be heard, to go through about this, to really benefit from it the most. And for the remainder of our time, I'm not going to do a data dump about dates and times and all this stuff. I'm going to hopefully progressively, little by little, section by section, divvy it out here and there over the next couple of weeks. But what I do want to do for the remainder of our time is ask and answer two questions. Who is Nahum and what is a prophet? Okay, who is Nahum? Who is this guy writing this book? And what is a prophet? What does a prophet do? What's the point of a prophet? Firstly, who's writing? Obviously, it's Nahum. We don't know anything conclusively about this man other than he was an Elkoshite, or he was from Elkosh in chapter 1, verse 1. Prophecy concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. But even knowing where he's from doesn't give us much relevant information, because not many people know where Elkosh actually is on the map. But however, we can piece together a couple of things about his character profile. Firstly, his name. As you may or may not be aware, in the Old Testament and in some parts of the world still today, parents chose names for their children not based on what was on the baby center's top 100 names of 2024. They didn't choose names based upon what sounded the coolest. They chose names based upon their meaning. What did the name mean? So in the Old Testament times, Nahum means comfort, or means full of comfort. But it's also fascinating that that same root word in Ezekiel 5:13 is translated as avenge. Comfort, avenge. How on earth can those two things be paired together? It is quite simple when you think about it. If an abuse victim is rescued from the hands of a violent oppressor, the victims experience compassion, comfort, by being rescued, and the criminals experience vengeance by being imprisoned. So the dual sense of both consolation, comfort, but also vengeance, or even wrath, on the oppressor is a strong theme in this letter. Okay, let me say that again. A strong recurring theme in this letter, which we will unpack over the next few weeks, is this. Consolation to the oppressed, vengeance on the oppressor. So Nahum is a man called by God, sent to God's people to declare a message of comfort for God's people who are being oppressed, being abused, but also a message of vengeance or of wrath against the oppressor, being the Ninevites. We'll unpack more who are the Ninevites next week. So secondly, that's what his name means, but also just more broadly speaking, Nahum is a prophet. Okay? Who is Nahum? Who is this guy? He's a prophet. take a step back for a moment and ask, what is a prophet in the Bible? What is a prophet in the Bible, in the Old Testament specifically? What was the role of a prophet? What did a prophet do? There are two ways this word is used in the Old Testament, in the Bible. It's used, on the one hand, broadly speaking, to refer to anybody who represents God. So, for example, Abel, Cain and Abel, right? Abel is the prophet, the one who represented God. Check out Luke 11, 49-51 in terms of how that language is used of him. Enoch, check out Jude 14. Enoch is in the Old Testament, though. And also Abraham, Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. These are all, in a sense, prophets in the broad, general sense. Somebody who represents God. But more narrowly, this is probably what you're thinking about. Prophet refers to somebody specific in the chosen line of Israel, either a man or a woman, who is recognized as a spokesman or spokeswoman of God. Who are some prophets that come to mind under that definition? A specific individual chosen by God as a spokesman or spokeswoman to God's people. Who are some prophets that come to mind? Isaiah. Who is perhaps the first prophet in this definition? Moses, yeah. Moses is the guy I was thinking of. Right? Moses talked with God, had a face-to-face communication with God. What did Moses do? Speak to God's people the message he heard from God. So this included both men and women. Samuel, Elijah, Jeremiah, and Nahum. Now, what does a prophet do? Okay, a prophet is a spokesman on behalf of the Lord. He spoke God's word to God's people. A prophet did not come up with the message. He did not speak what he thought was good. He spoke what he heard. He shared what he saw. And he spoke what had been revealed to him by the sovereign Lord. Look at Nahum 1, verse 1 again. A prophecy concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Nahum shared a vision with God's people of what he had seen, what he had heard, what had been revealed to him. Now, sometimes when you hear the word vision in Christian circles, sometimes that word can easily be abused and easily be go off on the rails into subjective craziness. But what is the word vision here? What is vision in this context? It's pretty simple. Nahum is sharing about a message that was unseen, unknown, or unrecognized of God's truth for God's people. Okay? An unseen truth, an unknown truth, or simply an unrecognized truth that God is revealing to Nahum, to his people. And the key word there, and this is what I want to camp out just for a moment, the key word there is the word unrecognized. Okay, sometimes when you think of a prophet in the Bible, you might think about this bold, new, trailblazing individual who is just shining so much light on the situation, on life, and about how people should live, these bold new messages that they are called to share. That's not really what prophets did. Prophets, on the other hand, preached the same old message in a new way. The audience may have well heard the message before. Most likely they had heard it before, but they don't recognize the message. They're not responding to the message as they ought to. So prophets are what's known as covenant enforcers. This is a key term for you. I want you to write down in your mind or on paper. Prophets were covenant enforcers, as one scholar put it. Here, follow this just for a moment. A prophet spoke about Israel's covenant Lord, that is, who is God? What is his character like? A prophet also spoke about Israel's covenant history with the Lord. What has God brought you through? What has he delivered you through? Rejoice in that, take glory in that. But they also, prophets, spoke about covenant stipulations. That is, this is how you should live. This is how you are living that way, perhaps more likely than not. This is how you have gone astray. This is how you are disobeying. Prophets also speak about covenant consequences. Because you have disobeyed, this is the result. Because you have obeyed, this is the blessing. And prophets did all of that to call people back to covenant restoration with the Lord, to call people back to once again seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. That is the role of a prophet in a nutshell, brothers and sisters. And I hope you see some parallels there to preachers, pastors in the 21st century. Okay, our role as preachers, pastors, not just mine, but any preacher, any pastor, it's not to come up with something novel, something brand new, something exciting and invigorating that is novel that nobody's ever heard of before. It is simple. Speak the same truth that has been spoken centuries ago, millennia ago, but speak it in a new way to a new audience, to a new people, so that they'll receive it, they'll respond to it, they'll recognize it. That is exactly what Nahum is doing. Okay, Nahum is not doing anything new, or weird, or different. He's simply speaking Leviticus. He's speaking Deuteronomy. He's speaking Exodus. Who is God? What does God require of you? How has God provided for you? Are you listening to God? If not, these are the consequences if you disobey him. If you obey, this is the blessing he has promised you. And I encourage you to walk with the Lord so that you might enjoy his blessing, his mercy, and his grace. As one scholar put it, the prophets were truly unoriginal. They created no new requirements for God's people and delivered no new consequences. Everything was straight from the book. The prophets thus had the difficult task of declaring to Israel what they already knew. Their reputation as creative or inventive or visionary should be understood as referring to their style, not their substance. So, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, there is profit in reading the prophets. Okay, pretty simple point today. There's profit in reading the prophets. There is goodness to glean from this little book of Nahum. So over the next, Lord willing, 3 weeks, right, one chapter per week roughly, over the next 3 weeks, let's approach his word eagerly, humbly, and with a heart willing to respond, willing to obey. And my practical encouragement to you, challenge to you over the next couple weeks, perhaps this week, is read over this. It's three chapters. It's 15 verses, then 13, then 19. It's a very short book in the grand scheme of the Bible. I encourage you to read through this by the time next Sunday rolls around. That way we can have our minds locked in together about what is God saying here? What did God first say to the Ninevites? What did he first say to the Israelites? And then, what is he saying to Hillsborough Baptist Church in 2024? So will you join me in prayer, and then we will close with the doxology. Our glorious Father, we ask you simply this morning that you will teach us the truth through your word, through this often neglected, often mysterious, often hard to read, hard to receive, book of Nahum. Please teach us your truth. Please correct us in our own walks before you. Rebuke us in our wandering, and train us in godliness, that we might glorify you, Jesus, as one church. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are eager to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.